Our first reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Our second reading for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God. Just as Aaron was, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered and once made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here ends the reading.
God's grace, his mercy, and his peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about when you think of marriage, what comes to your mind? We're going to pause if you want to give an answer, if something jumps out at you, if this is what I think about for marriage, what's some of the first things that jump out to you that come to your mind? Commandment. Oh, commitment. I was going to say commandment. That's an interesting one. But commitment. Anything else that just jumps out, you go marriage. Love, bliss. Trust. Because it's quite fascinating what jumps out for marriage for us versus if you go to different time periods, different cultures, different countries, what they might say. And it was one of those things for those that were at the cookie event that Lindsay had in the trivia, if you were thinking about it, that you could see how it changed time period by time period of how many different changes Lindsay's trivia that we had to do a timeline for showed changes in what love communicated. Because it wasn't until the 19th century, 20th century, that there was a shifting from prearranged marriages that were there for a business transaction. See, none of you went and said, we had commitment, but we didn't have business. None of you went and said that. That didn't jump to your mind. And that's not really a Western thought. It's even who do you invite to your wedding normally speaks volumes to how do you view this. Because this is something you receive when you have marriages that are crossing different culture groups, how many people show up to your wedding. This was a conflict for Keisha and me, as Keisha's side was, no, you keep it small. My side was, no, you're going to be inviting everyone and anyone that you know and connect to. And you might have stories on when you were planning your wedding what conflicts of different cultures of two families becoming one started hitting heads that you probably didn't even expect. But that is the fascinating thing as we look to our promises, our covenants, and we look to what God is saying, that one of the perspectives that God wants us to see is to see him in the midst of this, to see his promises for you, that he has a promise that is there where we are called to see him as the one who has been faithful to his people, Israel, that he promises to be the one who he describes himself as the father to the fatherless, the husband to the widow, that he says he is the one who seeks after his wife who is unfaithful. And that is something, as we were hearing faithfulness, bliss, all of these things, we don't often think about what happens when unfaithfulness happens. We don't often think about what happens when spats happen between husbands and wives. For all of you watching, I've always said this and I've shared this with other pastors. For premarital counseling or even when there's marriage counseling crisis, I said I want to go and do this one of these times. So if you ever come to me for counseling, heads up. It's going to ruin it all from now on. That I want to have the couple pitch a tent together and I'm going to remove one of the poles. Because what happens when you're in dispute? God has given us a picture of what that should look like. That is the beauty of this promise that we see. Because you can imagine, for those of you that have ever gone camping with your spouses, for those of you that have gone camping with just another person, what ends up happening? The conflict, the bickering, the fighting that can be there when you are trying to do something together. That God says that he is the one who has sought after his people, has sought after his bride, has sought after one who has gone after other things. And when we reflect upon this, it calls us to see for you what our relationships, what our lives, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we are widows, to look and see that God says that he is there for his people. That he is the one who is faithful when we are unfaithful. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, we hear that Isaiah promises, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, the God of the whole world, he is called." Just imagine how we would be called to be different. If we looked around and showed that our whole lives, everything we said and did, the emphasis of all that we did, said that we have a God who has showed you unfailing, unwavering love. That when we look and say, "I am unlovable," or "I have done things that are wrong," we look and say, we have a God who says, "No, I still am there for you. I am not leaving you or forsaking you. I have not abandoned you, even though I know what has happened." This is the beauty of the book Hosea, because the Cliff Notes version of Hosea is God loves having his prophets enact and embody his promises. And he tells Hosea, go marry a wife of prostitution, and this will enact and embody what my people are to me. And as you imagine, the book is all about how she continues to go off and be unfaithful. And God keeps telling Hosea, go and redeem her, win her back. And it just keeps repeating. Because God continues to be there for you. But in Hosea, we hear, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. Just imagine what that would be like if in whatever relationships you have, you showed that God loves you that deeply and he cares for the others in your life in that same amount of love, that you know where you stand because you have someone who says, this is how deeply I love you. That you know your identity, you know who you are, that God has placed his presence to you no matter how far you have strayed. He says, I will go back, and in my justice and my righteousness, I will redeem you back, that you can go and make your bed in Sheol, and still I will be there, we hear in the Psalms. That this is what we are called to live out in all of our life and whatever relationship status you are in, that you are supposed to show that you know where you stand before God. And that for those of you that are married, that quite often one of the most tension and riled up you will find in a congregation is if you ever go through and read what Paul writes about the relationship between a husband and wife. So, pastors get chewed out nonstop about what Paul has to say about the duties of a wife. Husbands, I don't recommend you ever listing that off and telling your wife this is what Paul has to say, because all that's going to do is cause fights. But it gets worse as Paul lists all these things off of what a wife is called to do. It ends with, husbands, be Christ to your spouse. No matter how much that list goes on, which one's the heavier thing to do? It's that call that in marriage, we're called to show that commitment God has of a God who says, how far am I willing to go for my bride? I'm willing to go to a cross for my bride. I'm willing to give it all for my bride. I'm willing to continue to lay down my life for her. That is a heavy burden. But yet it's one that as Christians we see what is it that marriage calls us to show and do for ourselves and for others, for how we live out and show this covenant of who we are. And it's a rather interesting thing that when they do statistics on marriages and divorce rates, they show that around just North America, we see that divorce rates are about 40%. And once you get one divorce, you're more likely to get more divorces. And it's something that you would then think, well, Christians would be lower than that. Well, when you then poll Christians, they're just about on par. But when you dig deeper, I was sharing this with Keisha, it's not as simple as you think, because it actually splits into two groups. You have people who are Christian but don't attend and don't do anything with their faith. The non-devout is normally how they categorize them. They actually are more likely to get a divorce than even non-Christians. Versus those that are devout in their faith, whatever that means to you, are less likely to get a divorce by 30%. And what I think is going on here, brothers and sisters, is we talk about the faithfulness of God, we talk about that promise. It goes back to, we have a God who says to you, to me, that he is faithful, but yet we need to be on watch. We need to stand on guard, that we are called to know that the devil is on the prowl and that he is there to go and seek and destroy, and that he loves to mess with our faith as well. And so for those that are Christian, it is just a playground when we say that we are Christ's, if we are not being on guard, saying this is the image that we are called to be. And so it shouldn't be a surprise if we are not feeding ourselves, watching and seeing that example around us, that this then becomes the playground for so much destruction and so much anger and hatred. So my encouragement in whatever status you are at, whether you are married, whether you are a widow, whether you are single, to go and hear and see that you have someone who does care and love for you. As a husband is called to care for his wife, that he is willing to go and put his life on the line for you and has done so. To go and be filled and know that this is what we are called to show in our entire life. And to be called to see that this is the joy that he has as one day we hear that celebration of the bridegroom's return. So may this peace and joy be with you as we continue on going to Easter, where we see the joy of that celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.